Hello, my name is Marcy Stern. Welcome to Torat Imecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. Today, we will be studying Zecharia Perek Vav, Chapter 6. In our last year, we learned three more of the visions of Zecharia. They emphasized a new theme that we had not heard of yet in Sefer Zecharia. The visions pointed out to Zecharia via the Megillah Afa, the scroll that was flying, and the Afa, the measure, the transgressions the nation is guilty of, robbery, swearing falsely in the name of Hashem, and cheating the poor by falsifying weights and measures. Hashem warns them by the vision of the two women with wings that carry the Eifa to the land of Shinar, that their continuing to sin would result in the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash and their disbursement in an exile where they would not be able to establish permanent roots. In Perek Vav, Chapter 6, we find the 10th and final vision of Zecharia. Pasuk Aleph begins, Va'ashuv ve'esa einai. Once again I raised my eyes up and I saw. Arba markavos yotzot mibein shnei heharim. Ve'heharim harei nechoshet. I saw four chariots who were emerging from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of copper. According to most commentaries, the four chariots represent the four empires that make the Jews subservient to their will: Babylonia, Persia, Greece, and Rome. These countries, you may remember, were alluded to in chapters 1 and 2 of Zecharia in the visions of the Malach on the red horse, and then the four Kranot horns, and the four Harashim carpenters who cut down their source of strength and dethroned them. The Abarbanel explains that the vision here in chapter 6 is more detailed. Having just described the destruction of the second temple in such definitive terms in the previous chapter 5, Hashem is now making sure we know that ultimately our enemies will fall. Pasuk Aleph lets us know that the four chariots representing the four kingdoms are emerging from between two mountains made of copper. To the Abarbanel, this is to emphasize that their great strength extends all the way from the east to the west. The copper mountains can also represent the first temple and the final temple. The enemies emerge between the two mountains, meaning that their strength over the Jewish people began from the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash by the Babylonians, and continued and indeed continues still until the building of the third Mikdash, as we today are still in Galut Roma, the Roman exile. In the vision, each chariot is made up of four susim or horses of different colors, each color connoting a different empire or countries within that empire. Each empire ultimately will be conquered. In the second half of Perek Zion, in Psukim Tet through Tet Vav, verses 9 to 15, Hashem turns Zecharia's attentions to a mission he wants him to undertake. He is told in Psukim 9 and 10, Tet through Yud, to take gold and silver donations from three people, Cheldai, Tuvia, Yedaya, who had recently come up to Eretz Yisrael from Bavel. Hashem doesn't want Zecharia to hesitate taking these donations from them, despite the fact that they did not come up much earlier with the Shavei Tzion, those who came up when Koresh, the king of Paras, had initially given the Jews permission to come up to Eretz Yisrael. These people are people of high esteem and should be treated so. Their names, the Barbanel, testify to their character. Cheldai, possibly the son of Chulda Hanavia, Tuvia, from the word Tov, he had good relations with Hashem and man. Yedaya, from the word Yada, to know, he had great knowledge of the wisdom of Hashem. What was Zecharia to do with this gold and silver? Verse 11, Pasuk Yud Aleph goes on. V'lokachta kesev v'zahav v'asita atarot. And you should take the silver and the gold and make crowns. V'samta, and put them Barosh Yehoshua ben Yehotzadaka Kohen HaGadol, and you put them on the head of Yehoshua, the main priest, the high priest. The pasuk says a tarot, crowns in plural. Was he supposed to put both on the head of Yehoshua or one? Mitzudat David says that the two crowns were made, one of gold and one of silver. Which one, if it's only one, was put on the head of Yehoshua Kohen Gadol? And what was the purpose of the atarot, the crowns? Let's read one more pasuk before we attempt to figure this out. Pasuk Yud Beis, pasuk 12. And you, Zechariah, should say to Yehoshua, Ko amar Hashem svakot lemor, so says Hashem, Hine ish tzemach shmo. There is a man, tzemach is his name, umitachtav yitzmach, and he should flourish from his descendants or from his place. Uvana et hechal Hashem, and he will build the Beit HaMikdash. After telling Zechariah about the crowns and what to do with them, Hashem tells Zechariah to make sure Yehoshua knows that Zerubbabel will flourish and how he will actualize the building of the second temple. It sounds from here then that Zerubbabel did not have a crown put on his head. Is this so? And if so, why? Let us begin with the commentary of the Radak. The Radak opines that there were two crowns. One was put on the head of Yehoshua Kohen Gadol to symbolize his appointment as the high priest. The other crown was most probably put on Zerubbabel's head, since Ein Melech below Atarah, there is no king without a crown. Zerubbabel was the Jewish political leader of the time. All kings have a crown, so there was no need, Radak says, to mention it here in the pasuk. The Mitzudat David is of the position that the putting of the crown on the head of Yehoshua was a hint to Yehoshua Kohen Gadol that the Kohuna Gadol of the high priesthood would forever be set aside for his descendants. He surmises that the crown of Yehoshua was made of silver because the Kohuna Gadol of the high priesthood was still of lower stature than the crown of Malchus, royalty, which would have been made out of gold. Mitzudat David says that the crown of gold was set aside and not put on the head of Zerubbabel, since he himself was not an independent king at this time, and so could not wear the Keter Malchut, the kingly crown. This golden crown was put aside as a hint that the kingdom of Yehuda would eventually be restored to the descendants of David, and thereby Zerubbabel, during the ultimate redemption in the times of Mashiach. Zerubbabel is Ish Tzemach, the flourishing one. Yehoshua should know how important and chashuv Zerubbabel was, and that from him will blossom eventually Melech HaMashiach. The last pasuk of the perek, pasuk Yudalid, verse 14, tells us that the atarot, quote, Tihiyel zikaron behechal Hashem. The crowns will be a remembrance in the sanctuary. Rashi comments, Va'otan atarot hayu tluyot b'chalonot b'gova ha'hechal, k'mo sheshaninu b'mesechet midot. These crowns were hanging and very high in the sanctuary by the windows, as it says in Mesechet Midot. In Mesechet Midot, if you look, it explains that there were golden chains that were fastened to the ceiling of the temple, and the Pirkei Kohuna, the young Kohanim, climbed up to view the crowns in the windows. It is interesting that Tosfos, quoting the Gaonim earlier, say that the Atarot were not actual crowns, but rather adorned domes in the shape of crowns that were built above the windows of the Heichal, the sanctuary. If they were indeed domes and not actual crowns, what then does Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11, mean when it says to take the gold and silver, make them into atarot, v'samta barosh Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak, and put them on the head of Yehoshua? A dome, adorned or not, can't be put on the head of the Kohen Gadol. The Marikra solves the dilemma by reading this verse differently than we have until now. Take the gold and silver and make atarot, domes on the windows. Full stop. And put Yeshua Kohen Gadol, as the Rosh, the head of this project or endeavor. The Barbanel, in his commentary, goes through a number of these commentaries and discusses various difficulties he finds with their interpretations. According to him, the Atarot were crowns. The silver crown was not put on Yehoshua Kohen Gadol as a symbol of his priesthood. The priest wore a tznif tahor as a part of his big day kahuna, of his special clothing. Rather, the crown symbolized the honor being accorded to him now, and that he would be accorded to his descendants in a chain of high priesthoods through the third temple. He adds that the crown also hints to a time when his descendants for a short time would indeed be kings themselves, not only priests. And this would be during the period of the Chashmonaim, during the Second Temple period. The crown was made of silver, since the king of the Jewish people were not to come from any tribe except Yehuda, as the verse says in Bereishis, Lo yasur shevet mi-Yehuda, the royal scepter should never veer away from Judah. The Kohanim were from Shevet Levi. The Barbanel continues that Zerubbabel did not have a crown put on his head. The Navi tells Yehoshua about Zerubbabel, Ish Tzemach Shmo, the man whose name is Tzemach, in order to impress on him that Zerubbabel had not yet blossomed in his honor and grandeur to be ready to wear the crown of gold, royalty. His descendants would. He will build the Bayit Sheni, the second temple. His descendants will, however, be kings in the final temple. Zerubbabel will merit offspring who will be Melech HaMashiach. So, according to the Barbanel, since the two crowns would not find their usage or fulfillment during the second Mikdash, but rather during the final temple, they were set aside as the Zikaron BeHeichal Hashem, a remembrance in the sanctuary that the young Kohanim could climb up and gaze upon to get a glimpse as to the potential glorious future. The political leader and the Kohen Gadol now did not wear them. Their descendants in the future, Melech HaMashiach and Kohen Tzedek, would. The psukim in the Perek seem to vacillate between speaking about the times of the second Beit HaMikdash and speaking about the times of Mashiach. The different commentaries vary in what period of time is being discussed. Is Ish Tzemach Zerubbabel or the Mashiach? When it says Uvanu Heichal Hashem, and they will build the Temple of Hashem, is that Zerubbabel or Mashiach? The last phrase of the Perek in Pasuk Tetvav, verse 15, helps us clarify the answer. And it says, Vahaya im shamoa tishmeun b'kol Hashem Elokeichem. And it will be if you listen to the voice of Hashem. The Barbanel explains so beautifully in his words, P'kidat bayit sheni, Kedei shebnei Yehuda hamitkapsim shama yashuva el Hashem v'yipalalu lefanav v'yashiv nitchehem. The goal of Bayit Sheni was that the Jews would gather at the Beit HaMikdash so that they would do tshuva, return to Hashem, and daven there, and all the Jews would return there from the exile in Bavel. V'im hayu asim kein, and if they had done that, hayu zochim l'chazarat hashchina ulekibutz goliot ulemalchut beit davin. And if they had done that, they would have merited the return of the Shechina, God's presence, to the return of all the exiles to Eretz Yisrael, and to the reestablishment of the kingdom of David. As we have said so often before, the potential was there for the Second Temple to develop into the final redemption. That potential was dashed, but the psukim are still alive for us to hear and act upon, so that there can be Biat Goel B'mehera B'yameinu Amen, the coming of Mashiach in our days, Emirat Hashem, Amen. Thank you for studying together, Le'iloi Nishmat, Malka Esther, Bat Tzvi Yosef.